Tonight to Acts chapter 12. Be without the mercy of God. Where would we be without the mercy of God? We'd go to hell, wouldn't we? And even as saved people, we depend on God's mercy, don't we? Sometimes, and I was talking to Mark Hall about this before the service, sometimes we look at people that are lost and they're ungodly, and it seems as if God's not doing anything about it. But folks, there is a time when mercy comes to an end. My prayer is, Lord, please be merciful to me. We need mercy. But God knows when to extend mercy and then when to withdraw it. And what you're going to see here tonight in the life of a man whose name is Herod Antipas, actually Herod Agrippa I, is God's going to withdraw his mercy. And in a horrible, horrible way. Herod Agrippa is a man that was put in charge of Judea and Galilee. That's a large region. Judea is the area where Jerusalem's located. And, of course, the Galilee is the region to the north of Samaria. And he is serving the Roman government. He is the ruler over that region. And if you know a little bit about Rome, when Rome would conquer a land, they would assimilate it. They would not necessarily force the people to change their religion or change their culture. They would just tax them and subdue them and govern them and control them enough that they wouldn't be a threat. And so Herod was the kind of man they would put in charge to do that sort of thing. And this man, Agrippa, you might not know of him, but he lived from 10 BC until 44 AD. And one writer says he was the grandson of Herod the Great, who died in 4 AD. And you know Herod the Great. He's the one that built the temple where Jesus walked in his ministry. And Herod the Great was the one that wanted to kill Jesus. And that didn't work out for him either. And he died in 4 AD, about 4 years, when Jesus was about 4 years old. And the Lord protected Jesus during that time period and took him to Egypt for a while. So this man, you can see about him in verse 1 of chapter 12. And it just uses the name Herod. We don't get the Agrippa or the Antipas out of this. And I've got both those words on my handout, so don't worry. If you want to study all the Herods, you're welcome to it. There's a whole bunch of them. But anyway, the Bible just calls him Herod. In verse 1, it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." And just remind you, that word vex is not a good word. It means he's going to confront them, attack them, make them unhappy, make their life difficult. "He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison." And I just pause right there and mention, they were doing everything they could to hang on to him, weren't they? But that wasn't God's plan. And so in verse 7, "Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. When Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what had become of Peter. When Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we see so much here, and we thank you for it. It's a blessing. We need to remember that in the darkest hour, when it seems like men are opposed to the truth, opposed to right, opposed to you, opposed to those that walk with you, that even in those hours that you have complete control. And we see how powerless men really are when we look at Peter's deliverance. And this man named Herod thought he had things under control. He used the best that he had, and it didn't accomplish anything. And then in the end, here was a man that died a horrible death because he took credit for something that he should have given the glory to God for. I pray tonight that we'd have some confidence and some faith as we look at what we see here in this passage, and just remember the obvious application of it, the strength that you have, that you are ready to manifest in our lives to give us deliverance and to take care of things even when the whole world seems to be opposed to us. I just pray you'd bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You hear this message preached a lot. And how many of you have heard this message preached before from somewhere else? Probably several of you. I know the one thing that jumps out that I've heard quite often is here they have been praying. It says this church was praying for Peter. And as they were praying for him, when God set him free, it says in verse 5, I was trying to find the verse, Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So the church was praying for him, and when God answered their prayers, they couldn't believe it, could they? Said, "We've been praying for Peter. Rhoda, who's at the door? You won't believe it." And it's kind of funny what happened. She got so excited, she left him out there and went back and told him. And, of course, he's just escaped from prison, probably would like to come inside where it's safe. And so, folks, as a church, we should be praying. And we should expect God to answer our prayers. And that jumps out off the page at you. And then the other thing that I see is no matter how hard men try, it's nothing to God to deliver. And you see this large group of soldiers that they have. They got Peter in a secure place. There were three different levels of security, apparently, because he had to pass through all three of them. There were iron gates, there were chains on him, there were soldiers on both sides of him. They weren't taking any chances. But you know, when the world thinks it's got things under control, it is sadly mistaken. God's got things under control. And just a little angel can come in and change everything. And And he does that still today. He takes good care of us, doesn't he? So you see, Herod is kind of central to this entire story. He's decided in verse 1 to vex certain of the church, and he kills James. And you say, well, that's sad. Well, look at it this way. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And don't ever forget this. Every time I see a story of a martyr's death, I remember something. If you and I die a martyr's death, what's happened is our life has been given to God, and now we're with Jesus forever. Amen? But if you and I don't die a martyr's death, if we live our entire life, our life is given to God, and we give it to Him here. So whether you give it to Him and step into eternity right away, in one sense, the martyr has an easier path because what would you rather be, in heaven or, you know, dealing with the things we deal with here on the earth? So it was time, and James, a brother of John, to step into eternity, and he did. And just so many applications here, but I want to focus on one thing, and that is, look at the mistakes that Herod made that caused his bitter end, that caused God to withdraw His mercy. And just two or three of those that are pretty obvious here. First of all, we can begin in the first few verses, and verse 3 in particular, it says, he saw it pleased the Jews, and so he proceeded further to take Peter also. Who did this man want to impress? He wanted to impress people. In particular, he wanted to impress the enemies of God, the enemies of Christ, I should say, the Jews. And he had picked his crowd, and he said, I want to make that crowd happy. I wish our young people would understand that when they try to make the world happy, they're in the wrong camp. And the world shows them how to dress, and the world shows them how to talk, and the world shows them how to be entertained, and the kind of music they ought to hear, and the kind of language they ought to use, and the kind of things they ought to say and know. And every time I see a young person accommodating some worldly fad, I kind of cringe a little, because I think somehow that young person thinks the world's got some good ideas. Folks, the world has no good ideas. And the world's ideas are going to get you in big trouble. Herod was trying to please men. He picked the Jews over the church. He chose the group that he thought had the most to offer him. He didn't expect the church to do a whole lot for him. But don't you know that that's not right? Because honestly, folks, if our nation, for example, would pay attention to what God wants, we'd be a lot better off. I think it's a very, very sad thing when countless politicians stand up and defend and don't even use the word right, because you do not have a right to kill an unborn child. They defend the practice of killing infants in the womb. And that's wrong. And when they stand up for that, they're standing with wrong. And I forgot that the number has been in the media recently of how many million infants have been aborted since abortion was I hate to use that word legalized, but it was tolerated is a better word for it. And so some people say, well, you know, it's just they have a right. They had a right. They had a right to do what was right, and they chose to do wrong, and now there's a consequence for that, and they want to kill an innocent child to make up for it. And I'm not going to go out there and walk up and down the picket lines and so on, but I certainly will pray that God would overturn a wicked decision like that. And where I'm going with all this is Herod is picking his friends based on who can help him the most. Instead of, folks, God can help you the most. You know, you can have every person in the world on your side. Look at all the folks he's got. He's got some guards that are pretty good in a prison, and all these things didn't help him a bit when God decided to act. And if our nation would be more godly, we'd be a whole lot better off. He tried to please men. He chose a group that seemed to be able to help him. So he killed James, and seems to have no consequence about that. And you say, well, God should have killed him right then. Folks, his time's coming. Every time I hear, read, see something in the media about some politician standing up for wrong, remember something. Christ died for them. And the fact that they haven't died yet is because he would like to save them. We had a young man this morning that made a profession of faith, and somebody would have said, well, he shouldn't have even been in our school, and If he got saved, I'm glad he was in our school. Amen? That's why one of the reasons we're here. We do not run a school perfectly with the purpose of being evangelical and winning children to Christ. But that's not a bad side effect. Where I'm going again is, here's this man, and his choices are going to cost him at some point in time. His mercy is about to come to an end. He sought to please men rather than God. Then, again, very obviously in verse 4, he apprehended Peter in verse 4, and he put him in prison. And then he delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So Herod's got a plan. Well, if they liked it when I killed James, and if they like what I'm doing there, wait till I show Peter to them. Because, folks, Peter was an important role. He was an important man in that church. Not in Rome, in Jerusalem. And he's an apostle to the Jews. And Herod says, wait until they see what I do next. But you know what? He didn't do it, did he? Because once again, who's in control? God's in control. And so he's got this plan. He's trusting in men, pleasing men. He's trusting in his own strength. And so you come to verse 5 and 6, and Peter was kept in prison for a while. But prayer, I think that's probably a good phrase to underline in your Bible. But prayer. What made the difference? But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. There's a whole message right there. Do you pray? Do you keep on praying? What do you pray for? How long do you pray? We as a church ought to be faithful to pray for some things, shouldn't we? We've seen God answer some prayers. Folks, you know, we could be general about it and say pray for souls. We should pray for souls. We could say pray for certain individuals that are sick or that have needs or whatever. Don't you think the reason Eva's coming back to our church is because God answered prayer? She could have died. Should have died probably. God answers prayer, but not if we don't pray. You know, as powerful as Herod thought he was, a praying church was 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times more powerful. Prayer was made in verse 5. Now, in verse 6, when Herod would have brought him forth, Herod had a plan, but God had a different plan. The same night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers. Oh, wow, there's some application right there. What do you do when you're in prison? Well, back up a step. What do you do when you're worried about your circumstances? Did Peter know they were going to kill him? Yeah. Did Peter know that he had, you know, in his power, no hope of escape? They've got the fellow in chains. They've got soldiers on both sides of him. He's locked up. They've got 4 quaternions of soldiers to make sure he doesn't get out. What do you do when there's obviously no hope? Go to sleep and wait on God. Amen? He wasn't up fretting. He wasn't up saying, oh no, what's going to happen next? He trusted in God. We sing songs. We just sang a song. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. When you listen to those songs, do you listen to the words? It's true, isn't it? What are you worried about? You say, well, Pastor, the circumstances don't look good. No, it doesn't look good when you're in prison and you're in chains and there's soldiers all around you and they got the plan to execute you the next day. It doesn't look good. It doesn't matter how it looks. Just go to sleep and wait for God to do something. In fact, it's funny. The angels had to wake him up. He was resting. He was comfortable that everything was fine. And so he's sleeping in verse 6 between 2 soldiers. He's bound with chains. The keeper's before the door. Verse 7, and behold. I like the beholds in the Bible. What God is saying to you and I is, look at this. Look at this. The angel of the Lord came upon him, and light shined in the prison. Don't you like it when your dark situation is lightened up by God? You don't know what to do. You can't see the answer. And all of a sudden, God says, here it is. Wow, that's good. And God does that over and over and over again. A light shined in the prison. And so the angel came and he smote Peter on the side. And I can see it now. Get up. Peter was sleeping. And the angel had to wake him up. So maybe sometimes God needs to wake us up, amen? And to say, we need to get moving. And that's okay. The angel woke him up. Things are about to get real good. Peter's having a hard time understanding all this that's happening so fast. So he smote him on the side, and he raised him up. He says, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. Now again, this is just so much application here. Sometimes you and I get in a situation and we're powerless against it, aren't we? Can't do a thing. Folks, God can remove chains. God can subdue soldiers. God can lighten a dark place. And I'm speaking figuratively, but it's literal here, isn't it? But can God do that in our life? He's a good God. We say that we have victory, and we talk about how that faith is the victory. If you believe this, that'll change the way you see life, won't it? Change the way you see the world. I have a Savior who loves me so much. He died on the cross for me. He died for you as well. And he's able to do things like this with no particular effort, just a daily thing. And it gives you courage, and it gives you confidence, and it gives you a different perspective. So the angel, this angel's got a lot of work to do. He's got to wake Peter up. He's got to raise him up. He's got to get him in a hurry. He says, come on, arise up quickly. Chains fell off. In verse 8, the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee. It's kind of like a mom dressing a child for church. Come on, put your shoes on. Come on, put your coat on. We got to go. And God does that with us. He just takes care of us, doesn't he? And all of a sudden, a lot of things change real quick. Now, in verse 9, he, that's Peter, went out and followed him, him's the angel, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel. He thought he saw a vision. This must be a dream. Is this really happening? Have you ever had God deliver you? And you kind of think, wow, I can't believe this is happening. This is so good. And God's not done delivering people like that either. He can still deliver us, can't he? Now, verse 10, they were past the first and the second ward, and these are just areas of the prison where they secure people. They came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city. And it just opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And humorously speaking, I can say the angel's probably thinking, I'm sure glad I'm done with that. That was a lot of trouble. This guy was moving slow. And I had to get him to get dressed, and I had to get him going. And no, but God loves to deliver us. Amen? Why did all that happen? Why did all that happen? Could Herod stop it? He thought he could. Herod had plans. I'm going to kill Peter, and the Jews are really going to like me for that. But God had plans, and why it happened is way back up there in verse 5, but prayer was made. So now Peter, he's past the first gate, he's out in the street, and in verse 11, I like this phrase here, when Peter was come to himself, he's like, this is real. And sometimes God moves so quick, it takes us a while to kind of get a grasp of things, doesn't it? It's like, I'm just trying to figure out, wow, look what God did, this is wonderful. And Peter came to himself, and he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. That's a good place to be in life. When you got saved, didn't you know that? Satan had a plan for you. He was going to take you to hell with him for all eternity, but God delivered you. And when somebody gets saved, I always try to remember to ask them, if you were to die right now, what would happen to you? I want to know that they have some confidence. Because the Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. You know you're saved, right? That feels pretty good. Satan had a plan for you. Death was on his agenda, and he was going to take you to hell with him, but God saved you. And Peter comes to himself, and Peter says, now I know. And that's the same thing you and I can say. And it's not just salvation. There are times when God delivers you, and you can say, now I know Look how good God is. Look how God takes care of me. That's why we can say faith is the victory. So he considered the thing, and he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John. And this is John Mark, by the way. He wants you to know that. We're going to see more about him later. He's even mentioned in verse 25. Where they were gathering, they gathered together praying. Now, again, and this is what you've heard preached before. So they're all in there, and they're praying, Lord, set Peter free. Lord, deliver Peter. We're asking you, please, set Peter free. And Peter's knocking on the door in verse 13. And there's this damsel, this young girl. Her name is Rhoda. My name's not in the Bible. Yours isn't either. But wouldn't you, if you had your name in the Bible, wouldn't this be a good story to be associated with? Except this girl, she's kind of confused a little bit here. She's not quite sure what's happening. She knew Peter's voice in verse 14. And she said, wow, this is great. Peter's here. And she left the door shut and went back in to tell everybody. Let the guy in. He wants in. That's why he's knocking on the door. This young girl, that's just a little humor, I think, that God gives us. She was so glad it was Peter in verse 14. She didn't open the gate. She ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Now, and they said, praise the Lord, God answered prayer. In verse 15. Now, there's a lesson here. Have you ever prayed, and you prayed faithfully, but then when God answered, it surprised you? Should it surprise us when God answers our prayer? They weren't just not surprised. Look what they said. You're mad. You're crazy. And she said, no, it's him. It's Peter. And they said, it's his angel. It couldn't be Peter. We've been praying all night. God would set him free, but it couldn't be him. And God still answered their prayer. So what if we were to pray believing? Amen. With God, in God's will, I think we can see some great things happen. So Peter keeps on knocking in verse 16. And so finally, somebody else goes and opens the door and saw him. And here again, they were sure God answered their prayer. No, it was they were astonished. We shouldn't be astonished when God answers our prayer, should we? Now, we kind of left Herod on the sidelines here while we looked at all this because it's just such a nice, fun story. And it's just another picture of so many pictures in the Bible like this of what God can do with just a little faith. They had enough faith to at least keep on praying. They got together and they prayed, and God delivered Peter to them. So he beckons unto them with the hand in verse 16 to hold their peace. And what's happening there is he'd like to tell them what's going on, but they are having a fit. Wow, isn't this great? This is Peter. Can you believe this? Look, it's Peter. Oh, hey. Wow, Peter's here. Peter's like, would you be quiet a minute so I can tell you what's going on? And they're excited, and we do get excited when God answers our prayer. He said, hold your peace. And he declared unto them, now you watch this. This is the contrast between Peter and Herod. He declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Amen? The Lord did it. What happened, Pastor? The Lord worked. I didn't do it. You didn't do it. God did it. Herod's not that kind of guy. Herod thinks in himself he did things, and we'll see that in a minute. So the night is coming to a conclusion here. He's got some things to say to them. He says, there's two James here, by the way. James, brother of John, there's the other James. And he says, go show these things unto James. James is the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, by the way, and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Verse 18. Now the sun comes up. It's daytime. Time to see how the other side views this. We've seen how the church views it and how Peter views it. Now the sun comes up. I like verse 18. There was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? These guys are trying to figure it out. But let me see. He was in chains. There were two soldiers with him. There were four quaternions of soldiers around him. He was locked in, and he's gone? How couldn't this be? By the way, sometimes you can't figure out how God did something. You're just glad he did it. Amen? I don't know how that happened, but God did it. These guys are trying to figure it out. And they're not going to because They haven't got enough faith to see the truth. So now it's not going to be good, because in verse 19, Herod sought for him. In other words, it's time for us to please the Jews. It's time for us to kill Peter. And Herod says, send Peter. And he found him not. He examined the keepers. And this is kind of sad in a way. And commanded that they should be put to death. And I have no reason to believe that didn't happen, because it doesn't say anything else there except he went off. He left. He was in Jerusalem. And he took off to Caesarea. And I've actually made that journey. If you leave Jerusalem and you go down to the coast and a little bit north, and there's a Caesarea there. It's kind of a recreational place, maybe a place to rest a little bit. He's like, I had enough of this. Get me out of here for a while. But some people died because they were on the wrong side. Be careful what side you pick. Amen. We talked about that this morning with Rahab the harlot picking the right side. These fellows, they were put to death because that was the best these guys could do to deal with this offense. Now, verse 20. Let's go back to Herod again. He's tried to please men by killing James. And they wanted to kill Peter. That didn't work out. He's trusted his own strength. That didn't work out. He had some plans. Those didn't work out. In verse 19, he's trying to find the answer to this, and he seeks what's going on. That didn't work out. So now, look at verse 20. He was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. Don't misunderstand what's happening here. Jerusalem, over here on the seacoast, is Caesarea. And then way up north, on the seacoast, way up north, north of Israel, there are these two cities, Tyre and Sidon. And these people in Tyre and Sidon have nothing really to do with the story of Peter, but they do have something to do with the story of Herod. And that's what we're going to see here. We've just got a few minutes and we'll see it. So he was displeased with them. And they were depending upon something to happen to change that. And so they came with one accord to him. And they had hired this fellow named Blastus, who was the king's chamberlain. And they desired peace. And because their country was nourished by the king's country. And so they've come to Herod and they're trying to make peace with him. They're trying to get things straightened out with him. And somehow or another, on a set day in verse 21, Herod puts on his royal apparel, sits upon his throne, and makes an oration unto them. Now the them is these people from Tyre and Sidon. If they want the king to like them and to be friends with them and to have peace with them, what are they going to do when he gives a speech? Oh, they're going to tell him how great he is. Oh, what a great guy. Can you believe the speech he gave? It has nothing to do with what really happened. They're just trying to butter him up. And this is to give you a sense of his vanity. He thinks to himself, yeah, they're right. They're right. I told you the story, I think. When I was in college, I needed a suit for something. And my wife might remember this suit. I think it had just about every color there is in it. It had black, and it had these threads in it. It had some yellow ones and some blue ones and some red. You could wear any tie you owned with this suit. And I went to a department store in Corpus Christi, Texas, to buy a suit. Now, when I was in college, I was skinny. I weighed 125, maybe, but just almost 6 feet tall, 125 pounds. I was skinny as a rail. And I didn't lift weights or anything. And this salesman, he says, try this suit on. And so I went and put the suit on and I came back out. He says, well, a young man with an athletic build like you looks really good in that suit. And I'm embarrassed to say it, but I'll use it for the sake of illustration. I thought, well, yeah, I guess I do. And I bought the suit, the ugliest suit you ever saw in your life, because the guy buttered me up. I wound up giving that suit away to a teenager in our youth group in Utah. He promptly destroyed it, which is just as good. But be careful. The admiration of men can get you in a lot of trouble. You ought to say, if the Lord will. And you ought to say, praise the Lord. Amen? And that's the thing we need to believe, is that God did it. These people are telling Herod, wow, you're a great guy. Wow, what a speech. Why? You speak like a god. You're so good. And they gave a shout in verse 22. It is the voice of a god, not of a man. Now, you don't have to even read between the lines. It's just obvious. Herod thought, Yeah, that sounds good. I like that. And then there's a very chilling word in the next verse. And immediately. Whew. The mercy of God has ended. And folks, when God's mercy is taken away, that's when the judgment rolls in. Praise God for His mercy. That was the last of the mercy. Immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. I've read about this and don't think it was something that happened in the next 10 minutes. I think it was more of a lingering thing. But the fact of the matter is, that's a horrible way to die. Can you imagine that? But when I was a young man, my dad, we lived in Carlsbad, New Mexico. Had a hard time finding a good doctor, and so once in a while we'd go to El Paso, Texas to go to the doctor. And my dad, who was thin his whole life, he was like me, but I got bigger. He never did. He was a 29-inch waist until the day he died, and he went to the doctor in El Paso, Texas, and the doctor, I remember them telling us on the way home, the doctor said to him, I have never seen so many amoebas in my life as I've seen in you today. And I put him on medicine for the amoebas because my dad had been sick because of these parasites that were in his body. And they killed him. They cured him. I actually had some parasites I picked up somewhere along the way. And there's a great medicine called Flagyl that will kill them. It's not very good for you, but it kills the parasites. Wouldn't you hate to die of worms? Well, folks, sin's ugly, isn't it? And pride is one of the ugliest of sins. And that's really what got this fellow. That's really what put an end to the mercy of God. And the angel smote him. He didn't give God the glory. He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. And then I like the end of the story. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Everything was okay. Amen? The word of God grew and multiplied. And some exciting things are going to happen in the next chapter. And he's setting us up for this. He says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Oh, he's a fascinating story. I haven't got time to tell you tonight. He's a story of somebody who failed and God didn't give up on him. And later on, you know some more about him because he wrote one of the Gospels. But we'll find out some more about that later. Let me ask you the questions. Were God's plans ever in jeopardy? No. Was Herod ever really in control? Was Peter ever really in danger? No. Everything's just fine. The same God that sent his angel to deliver Peter and to judge Herod is the same God that loves you and me. Amen? And he's not done delivering people. And he's not done judging people. And it kind of gives you that choice which side you want to be on. I'm going to be... I like that song. We should sing that if we can find it. Who's on the Lord's side? Can you find that? We'll sing that when we close up tonight. Because, you know, Peter's on the right side. And all the forces that they could muster couldn't do a thing to endanger him. And Herod, everything he had, couldn't do a thing to save him. Sure glad I'm on the Lord's side. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand and pray.